Now?
Yeah.
Okay. Please turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 3. As I mentioned before, I began this message a couple of months ago in December and didn't have enough time to finish up the last two sections. So what we'll do this morning is we'll just briefly, for context, go through a little bit what I spoke about last time, and then we'll continue, and hopefully with God's help we can finish up this verse. But again, for context, 2 Timothy chapter 3, we're going to begin reading in verse 12. It says, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall come worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word, be diligent in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall turn unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure affliction, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry." Let's pray. Almighty God, we thank you for the great God you are, and for your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that we can call you our Father. And Father, we pray for the help of your Spirit here this morning as we look into this portion of your holy word. We pray, Lord, that you might speak to our hearts. And Lord, that you might, through your word, equip us that we might be closer to thee and stronger for thee. And Lord, that we might endure the things of a wicked world that would surround us. And Lord, that we might walk righteously. And Lord, that you would be pleased. So we commit our time to thee now. We give you thanks for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right. When I began this study, it's been a while now. One of the things that the Lord spoke to me about is his order. And we know that if you study the Scriptures at all, that our God is a God of order. And I have a short definition here that says, order is a condition in which everything is in its proper place with reference to other things and to its purpose. Let me say that again. A condition in which everything is in its proper place with reference to other things and to its purpose. You know, one of the things that we get from our order is it gives us a peace, especially when it's God's order. You know, because things are answered. There's things that we can expect. We know where things are. And, you know, God wants us to know where we are with him. And there's an order to that as well. And these scriptures here in 2 Timothy 3:16 help us to understand where we are. And, you know, where we are is not a bad thing. But knowing where we are is important so that we can see where God would take us from there. So as we get into these four sections, we're going to begin here with just a quick overview of what I spoke about last time, and we'll begin with doctrine. And I might begin by saying I like to think of these four in this sense. Doctrine is what's right. Reproof is what's not right. Correction is how to get it right. And instruction in righteousness is how we stay right. So as we begin with doctrine, doctrine's what's right. And a definition for that is a clear and careful understanding of the revelation of the heart and mind of God as completely revealed in the life of our Lord Jesus. In other words, it's a clear and careful understanding of the truth or the Word of God. And we want to note that the Word of God is not a book about the truth, but the Word of God is the truth. It is the truth. You know, in the news right now, many of you have probably heard this. There was a situation where out in Afghanistan, where some Korans were burned, and there was an upheaval there, and a lot of people that got all riled up about this, and people have been killed because of this. And I was thinking about that, and it's kind of a sad situation. But I was thinking how we have our Bible, and this in itself is not holy. But it's the Word of God that's holy. And that a Christian that loves God and would see somebody burn their Bible, they'd feel sorry for them. They might pray for them. They might go speak to them. It's like God is a God of peace. And the work of God is done in just that way, in peace. So we need to know that what the Word of God is, and that it is the truth. And that no scripture of prophecy is of any private interpretation, as it says in 2 Peter 1:20, which means doctrine is the whole truth. You know, our brother Mike taught a couple of weeks ago, and he talked about how you can't just open the Word of God and turn to one scripture, point your finger down and read it and say, that's what I'm going to do today. No, the scripture is a whole. It's the complete canon of scripture that is the living truth, and we need to understand that. There are some warnings or hindrances that come with the Word of God, the complete Word of God. And those are, I spoke about how the truth could be denied in a couple of different ways. We could meet it with resistance. Oh, I'm not like that. Oh, I didn't do that. We could meet it with a reason why it's not true. It doesn't mean that today. And it's a way that we won't receive it properly. The Word of God can be diluted, what we would call dilution of the truth, watering it down where it doesn't mean what God intended it to mean. The truth can also be distorted, twisted, to make it appeal to us, that we might turn it into what that which we like. There's a way of maximizing the truth, which we would break the Word of God down into these minute little particles where nobody would ever agree on anything. But then there's also minimalizing the truth, making it so vague that we can only agree on maybe the gospel. And God doesn't want us to do that either. So there are difficulties when it comes to understanding the truth of God, His very Word. One of the other hindrances or warnings is that the truth can be divorced from our behavior. God's written Word is for our correction, is for us to learn. It's the way we should walk. The things that we know, we should incorporate them into our behavior. Too much theory and not enough working out of the scriptures is not good. In 2 Timothy 4:1, Paul says, I charge thee. In other words, it's not an option. This is what you must do. This is how you must act. This is how you must walk. Another in the last warning is the Word of God could become what we might call spectatorism. I mean, we live in a world today where we have a spectator-type society. We have all types of sporting events. We have all types of movies. We have YouTube on the internet, concerts and other types of things. And things are not bad in themselves. But the Word of God could fall into the same category where we read the Word of God. We hear somebody share about it at the Lord's table. We might even hear it at the teaching. A brother spoke to us about it. And so we think that it's become us, but we never do it. We're not to be spectators of the Word of God. The second portion is reproof, and that is what's not right. And a definition for this is when the truth is brought home to the conscience with convicting power. You see, the Spirit of God not only illuminates the truth of God, but He illuminates me to what God expects and what is not happening in my life, revealing the distinction or gap between the two, what I am and what is expected. You see, just as the Word of God has the power to expose man's condition and need of salvation, it also has the power to reveal to the believer his condition and the need of sanctification, the everyday work of God in the lives of His people. So the Word of God has the power to convict and lead a person to conversion from an unbeliever, and it also has conviction that leads to conformity in the life of a believer. We talked about the Holy Spirit, and in John 16:7, it talks about the Holy Spirit being a comforter. And there's an importance of the Holy Spirit in reproof as well. You see, this comfort that the Holy Spirit brings is not to remove what the difficulty might be. You know, I think nowadays, I see it all the time, where there's difficulties in our lives, and the first thing we think about is trying to remove the difficulty. Try to get it out of the way, that we might go on the way we have been in the past. But it's through these difficulties that God teaches us. And the Holy Spirit, as a comforter, will bring a comfort to what God has said, not to what we might think. That His Word and His work within us might have its perfect work and lead to that change that God is looking for. In this area of reproof, we talked about why is it that it's so hard for us to change? Why is it that it's so hard for us to change? And one of the reasons is an unwillingness to step into the light. You see, stepping into the light reveals a solution, but unfortunately, stepping into the light also reveals a problem. And in most cases, we don't like to deal with problems. We talked about the progression in a believer's life, and we used the example of Nicodemus. And it talks about him in John chapter 3, where he comes by night to speak to Jesus. And he came by night because he didn't want to be found out. You see, Nicodemus was a Pharisee, and he didn't want anybody to see him. And then we see Nicodemus again in John chapter 7. And he takes a stand for the Lord. And it says in 7:50, it says, Nicodemus saith unto them, and he's the one that came to Jesus by night, doth our law judge any man before it hear him, and knoweth what he doeth? And he was surrounded by the Pharisees, and the Pharisees grumbled at him and says, what are you? Do you believe in this Jesus? And then we see at the end of the book in John, in chapter 19, where it says, and there came also Nicodemus, who at first came by night, and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pound weight, then took there the body of Jesus, wound it in linen cloths, and with spices, as the manner of the Jews to bury. And Nicodemus came. He came to Jesus, and didn't care who would see him, but did as the Spirit led him and poured out his heart and his full so to the Lord. One of the difficulties with reproof is a high tolerance for unconfessed sin. You see, we become comfortable with sin, and we need to keep short accounts with God. We need to confess our sin daily, if not hourly or instantly. We should not despise the chastening of God or the reproof that he brings in our life. We must not hide from it, but let it work as the Lord would have. We talked about two other things as what we would do to give reproof. And how do we give reproof? Well, we're to give it biblically. Bring them into alignment with the Word of God. God will give the power and grace to both give the Word and for us to receive the Word. We're to give reproof faithfully, in season and out of season. Sometimes we can get discouraged and say, what's the use? Will this person not even listen to me anyway? We need to realize that our faithfulness is not to man, but our faithfulness is to God. He sees what we're doing, and that's what's important. We're to give reproof firmly. We have to tell it straight. Don't beat around the bush with it. Don't be vague. You hear these words in 2 Timothy, where it says to reprove, rebuke, and exhort. Those are firm words. God wants us to reprove firmly. And then we're to do it patiently. As the scripture says, with long suffering, with teaching, bringing about the positive, and bringing it about in love. How do we receive reproof? Well, again, the scripture tells us to endure it. You might not like it, but God would have us willing to take it. And the scripture says, for the time will come when they will not endure. We need to learn how to be able to take criticism. We need to learn how not to be easily offended. In Psalm 119:165, it says, grace, peace have they who love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. When someone brings the word of God to us, we need to have open ears, ready to listen. Even encourage saints to come to us and tell us, hey, tell me if I'm doing wrong. We need to expect it. Be ready for it. Ready to take that hit. Be prepared and don't be surprised. And let God work. Okay, now we can move on to correction. And as I said before, correction is how to get it right. The definition actually means restore to an upright position. I wonder if we might turn to Isaiah chapter 40 and read a few verses there that hopefully will help us understand this. And I'm sure you're all familiar with these verses. It's the prophecy of John the Baptist. And as I was studying this, these verses came to mind, and we'll begin in verse 3 of Isaiah 40, and it says, the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. To make straight, to walk straight. In Hebrews 12:13 it says, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but rather let it be healed. To make straight, we need to live straight. It's what God admires. And it speaks of godliness. which is God-likeness. To fear God. It's not so much an end product, as we might look at it, that we're going to get there. But it's a longing after the heart of God and what pleases God. It's the thinking right about God. One of the problems in the world today is that men have stopped thinking about God altogether. And that's a scary place to be. But in order to get it right, in order to be straight, we're going to have to think right. We often heard a familiar verse in Philippians 2:5 that says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." You know, I was thinking how the Lord thinks. What does he think? What did he think when he was here on the earth walking? Did the Lord plan his day? Did he get up in the morning and say, "We're going to go here, we're going to go here, we're going to go here, we're going to go here"? He might have. But he came to minister. And he came to minister godliness to a lost world. To show them godlikeness. To show them what was straight and not crooked. And whatever situation he ran into during that day, which I'm sure he knew ahead of time, he was God. But he conformed himself to that particular set of circumstances. He didn't let the circumstances dictate who he was. But he came and delivered his message to whatever the obstacle might be. So as I thought about godliness, I thought, what does godliness look like? Well, we could say it looks like the Lord Jesus, and that's true. But how about in the lives of God's people? We face things every day that would draw us away. That would make it difficult to have that right attitude. To have that right perspective. And to have a disposition that would be able to take those hits and those bumps and those bruises and to remain sound in the things of God. Let's turn to 1 Timothy. And I thought it interesting. I'll mention this to you, is that this idea of godliness, believe it or not, it's only found, I believe, in three books in the New Testament: 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and I believe it's 2 Peter. And but it's well documented here in 1 Timothy, and there's much to be said about it. And one of the reasons is I believe is that Paul here is teaching Timothy to be a man after the Lord's own heart, and to continue in the work. And by his exhortation to Timothy, he has given us something to follow, that we might follow in that same way. 1 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, it says, "I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior." So we get the first look here of godliness, and two things are brought out. The first one is that we are to pray. Well, as the scripture would say, all supplications, which would be to humbly ask on our behalf. Prayers to petition God on their behalf. To intercede, pleading to God again on our behalf. And to give thanks to God. For what? For all men. For all men. Whoever it might be. And the second, for kings and all that are in authority. And I was thinking, what are the most difficult things that we deal with each and every day? It's other men. And it's authority. If you think about what your confrontations are, the things that would draw you down and the things that would give you battle, the people that you have to deal with, right? Someone comes into work and they got an attitude, and all of a sudden you got to deal with the attitude, and maybe that person was supposed to have a certain amount of production done that day and they don't get that done and you're responsible for them. And how do you handle that? Can you handle that in a loving, godly way? Now that may just be an easy one. And then how about authority? You know, the thing I was thinking about of authority was, I had this little incident the other day where I was leaving for work. I'm on the road. I do a lot of traveling by truck. And I come around a corner and a school bus was slowing down, and it was a four-lane road. There was two lanes going in the same direction, and I went by the bus, and he hadn't had his signal out yet, but as I was getting just about by him, he beeps the horn at me. And the first thing that pops in your mind, you didn't have your signal out, you know? It's like, I'm not at fault. What's that is? That's authority. You know, I should have been one step ahead of the game and saw that bus and stopped, even if he didn't have his signal out. He's stopping to pick somebody up, all right? And so authority is a difficult thing. And Paul exhorts Timothy here and tells him, look, you're going to have trouble with man. You're going to have trouble with authority. Maybe to start our day and think about those two things would help us to be more godly and to have God-likeness. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 10, and it talks here, and I'll pick it up in verse 9. It speaks about the women. It says, in like manner also, the women adorn themselves in modest apparel with godly fear and sobriety, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh woman professing godliness with good works. And the second thing I was thinking about as far as godliness goes is good works. God is a worker. Our Lord Jesus was a worker. Always looking about who he might help, who he might lend a hand to. We need to be aware of the good works we can do around us each and every day. Some that we may not even plan for. Some that are situations or opportunities that present themselves at any time. And we talked earlier at the Lord's table, not that these works are a means of salvation, but without a doubt, they're an evidence of salvation in the life of the believer. We need to be about good works, meeting others' needs. So what Jesus did his whole life is meeting other needs. In 1 Timothy 4 and 8, it says, for bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable in all things, having promise of life that is now and that which is to come. Bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable in all things. To be exercised in godliness, we need to lay aside those things that would get in our way. You know, we look at an athlete or a bodybuilder or whatever, and they do much bodily exercise. And you see them give up just about everything for what their goal is. And their goal is to be strong in whatever sport they might be involved with, and to be able to ward off whatever might be that would hinder them. And this is what the Lord is speaking to us here in these particular verses. Not that bodily exercise is bad, but what about being exercised in godliness? What do we do to be exercised in godliness? Do we have a time set aside each and every day where we work out our godliness? And work it out in a way that we would expect or have the expectation that we're going to be tried. Because that's what an athlete is. He goes out on the field, he's worked out, he's going to be tried on that field, right? There's going to be somebody else out there that's maybe bigger and stronger than him. Do we think about godliness that way? Prepared to be tried. It's a means of preparation. In 1 Timothy 4:12 it says, "But be thou an example of believers." Be an example of the believers. Paul is charging Timothy here to be an example of the believers. And we're going to go through these words one by one. I think it's extremely profitable for us to look at these. And it really gives us an understanding, I think, of work that can be done and exercise that can be done in godliness. So be thou an example of the believers in word, in our conversation, in what we talk about, why we say things the way we say them. You know, I was sharing with a brother the other day in just this thing, in the words that we use. And when my wife and I got married, we lived in an apartment, we were on the first floor, and it was a three-family house, and there was a couple of guys that lived up on the second floor. One was actually a believer in the Lord, and his roommate, although we knew him, was one that wasn't saved. And a friend was working with him, and we would have opportunity now and again to get together and speak with him. But one of the problems I had was this guy is that our relationship was based on sarcasm. Every time we saw him, it was a sarcastic remark back and forth. And we would talk about sarcastic things. It was almost like a competition, who could be funnier or more clever in our sarcasm. And I thank the Lord for my wife. She mentioned it to me, and she says, this is not a good thing. I mean, how do you ever expect to be able to witness to this guy if everything you say is sarcastic? And she was right, and we stopped it. And I don't know this gentleman, Roy, I don't know where he is today. I mean, hopefully he knows the Lord. But I learned a lesson through that experience, and that our words and what we say are important. In Ephesians 4:15, it says, "But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him all things who is the head, even Christ." Speaking the truth in love. And then I'm sure we're all familiar with the verses in James that talks about the tongue. And in chapter 3, verse 5, it says, "Even so the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity." And we need to watch our tongue, what we say and how we say it. We're to be an example in conduct, and how we conduct ourselves, and how we behave, what we do, how we do it. Thinking, how is this affecting those around me? In 1 Timothy 3:15 it says, and this is Paul talking to Timothy, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayst know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God." I want you to know how to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of truth. Paul was concerned about Timothy's conduct, that he would be an example. You know, just because we can do something doesn't mean we should be doing it. You know, there's a lot of things that are out there that are not contrary to the Word of God. But the testimony of those things may not be pure. They may not be right. Our conduct is important. We need to be an example in love, which is our compassion for others, our care for them, our willingness to help them. In 1 Peter 3:8, it says, "Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren. Be pitiful. Be courteous." And I'm sure we all heard the verse in Lamentations 3 and 22. "It is because of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not, that they are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness." Our compassion for others is something that can be easily seen. And not just those that we know and not just those that we love, but that we might have compassion for all men, whoever they might be, even those that we don't know that we may meet, that our compassion might be evident in how we conduct ourselves. And then we need to be an example in spirit. And spirit, I believe, is our conscience. It's our attitude. It's what we allow ourselves to do. My wife and I were at a basketball game, high school basketball game, a couple of weeks ago, where Jenny goes to school. And they were playing a particular team, and we were sitting there and watching during warm-ups. And there was a boy from the other team that came onto the court, and you could see his attitude. They weren't even playing the game yet. This was practice. And I said to Jan, I says, I don't know if this guy's going to make it through the game. Look at him. I mean, he was bouncing off the walls. I mean, the energy that he had, and it was just, he seemed like he was out of control. Come to find out, halfway through the first half, he got into a little squabble and got a technical, and they took him out of the game. And so, see, our attitude is so important, that it be a godly attitude, a godly conscience, the way our spirit, that the Holy Spirit would work in us. In 1 Peter 2:19, it says, "For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongly, for glory is it, when he is buffeted for your faults, ye may take it patiently. But if ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently. This is acceptable to God." In other words, if we can endure grief, suffer wrongly, that's what God would have us do. Take it with a good attitude. Think of it as a testimony of godliness in your life for his work. And then we are to be an example in faith. And the faith is our conviction of the truth, the evidence of our belief, where we have placed our trust. In Hebrews 11:6 it says, "But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." And as I was thinking about our faith, this verse came to mind in James 2:15, where it says, "If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto him, Depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone." Faith is a work. It's not just a word, but it's a work. And that would be the conviction of our truth, of the truth. And then we need to be an example in purity. And purity is free from contamination. It's consecrated. It's clean. In Psalm 19:9, it says, "The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever." Not that we would fear what the Lord might do to us, but that we would hold Him in reverence, fearing what we would do would be all pleasing. To do what is pleasing unto Him. That's what the fear of the Lord is. So we are to be examples of each of these things that would shine godliness in our lives. And there is a warning. 1 Timothy chapter 6, 6 and 7. It says, "For we brought nothing into this world." Well, verse 6. "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out." To think rightly about temporal things. I mean, let's face it, we live in a temporal society. We have much stuff. And our lives are surrounded by those things. But those things have to be put into perspective, into a right perspective and a right balance. We need to have an eternal perspective and put the temporal as secondary. We need to be warned about those things and take them to heart. So how are we corrected? What is keeping us from godliness? What is keeping us from godliness? Well, we find out during our exercise. As we exercise in the things that we just spoke about, in each of those, at least I know for myself, I can see where I fall short. I can see where I need work. I can see where I need study and I need practice. We must find and correct the problem. The root problem. Call it what it is. You know, again, we live in a society that treats symptoms, and we can't just treat the symptom. We can't just water it down and say that it doesn't exist. We can't look for temporary relief. When it comes to godliness, we can't treat the symptom and just kill the pain. We have to point out what it is, and we have to look to repair it and fix it and practice it. And then be prepared for what might come down our path that day, because I'm sure the Lord will test us in that. The Word of God shows us what we were intended to be. We need to be taking steps in that direction. We need to be faithful in prayer. Not only for the things that we've talked about and the things that we talk about as far as our families and the work of God in the lives of God's people. We need to even pray for ourselves, that God might speak to our hearts about those things, that He might give us a particular word that would stick with us so that when we're confronted with that problem, it would come to mind and it might ward off the evil one that would drag us down. We need to be faithful to the Word of God. We need to be faithful in fellowshipping with God's people. For it's here that we have security. It's here that we believe the same thing. It's here that we have brotherly love. We can help one another. It's important that we remain faithful to the fellowship with God's people. We need to be faithful to confessing sin, to call it again what it is, and tell God, "I don't want to do this. Help me with this," and He'll give you help. Strengthen me, and He'll strengthen us. We need to redeem the time being about the work of the Lord. Faithful to it. And God will help us through our difficulties. And then we have the last portion, instruction in righteousness. And that's how to stay right. And instruction in righteousness is training in righteous living. You know, I believe it's seeing the Lord in everything we do. in everywhere we go, in the decisions that we make, letting Him hear us in all these things, and then let Him lead. Training in righteous living is an exercise to keep us straight. Confronting the Lord in anything that comes down our path. And this instruction in righteousness is a process. The evidence of the effect of this process shows up in how we walk with Him. Have you ever thought, where am I spiritually? Where am I? On my path to righteous living. Am I moving forward? Am I moving backward? What does God expect? Well, God doesn't want us to at the end when we're just at the beginning. He knows that it's going to be a journey. He knows that it's going to be a process. But what He does expect is for us to just do that. Make progress. Be going forward. Don't be going backward. Be willing to call out when you need help. Be willing to give help when you see someone in trouble. Instruction in righteousness. It's the process of bringing us into alignment with the truth, the Word of God. And it's important that we take steps each and every day to come into that alignment. Remember, we have to be on the move. We have to be diligent. We have to seek God's direction. And again, as we mentioned before, there are warnings, there are hindrances, there are things that will keep us from this. And there's two big ones. The first is the world. In Amos 3:3, it says, "Can two walk together except they are agreed?" This speaks of a yoke. And what does a yoke do? It gets two walking in the same direction. The problem with the world is our association with it. And I understand, and I'm sure you do too, many of us work in the world. There are things that we have to be associated with to do our jobs. And there's some level of involvement in maybe our responsibilities. But our belief has to be remain sound in the things of God. We have to walk and live under His principles and not the principles of the world. And one of the difficulties with the world is the unbeliever cannot go in the way of a Christian, but the Christian can go in the way of the world. I was talking with a brother just recently on how that works. And see, for us to go to the world and bring the gospel, the world coming into the church is comfortable because there's nothing required from them. They come in, they see a nice group of people that worship the Lord, they're pleased and they're at peace, and even if they're not saved, they may come away with a good feeling and walk out of here and even maybe feel a bit refreshed being with God's people. But see, the church cannot go into the world, because once you put the church into the world is not comfortable. There's too much accountability. There's too much conviction. There's too many things that can go awry. And we see this happen sometimes when Christian values and things are attacked by the world and its ways. It puts the world into a box, and they don't like that. So as long as the world is in the church, the world can operate. But the world is very uncomfortable when it comes to the church going into the world. So we need to be aware of the world. The other warning is ourself. And ourself, if given the opportunity, will almost get in the way of just about everything. My wife and I go to a home builder study here. It's very profitable. Talk about things of our marriage and the family. And the very first lesson is about isolation and how isolation creeps or can creep into our lives unknowingly and how this is so damaging to a relationship. It's the all about me mentality. Well, I deserve this, and I got this difficulty, and this need should be met. And I deserve to be able to go here, and I deserve to go there. Isolation is very dangerous. In Isaiah 53:6, it says, "All we like sheep have gone astray, and we have turned every one to his own way." We've turned to our own way. And given the opportunity, we would turn to our own way again. But we need to be held accountable to the things of God and his way that would bind men together, to bring us together. And we need to be careful about self. The other one is Christian liberty. And I've talked about Christian liberty before. And I like to think of Christian liberty in this way, that the Christians have the liberty to do what they were designed to do. And what were we designed to do? To please God. In Colossians 1:10 it says, "That ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." Pleasing God. What is our effort? As I said before, do we even think about what we are doing and how we are doing it? Are they things that bring honor and glory to the God and Father in whom we believe? In Matthew 17:5 it says, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." 1 Corinthians 10:5, "But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased." But to do good and to communicate, forget not. Good works and fellowship. God is pleased with these things. Why? Because they bring us a testimony of our Savior. It's what he did. Good works and fellowship. And we'll finish off here with just another quick note here of instruction in righteousness. And instruction in righteousness is really a mirror of the walk of our Lord Jesus. Looking at Jesus and how he walked. He was so gracious. He was so humble. He begged that others would follow his steps. He had such a testimony. He had such a ministry. He loved people to himself. It would be my challenge that as we walk with the Lord, that we might see him and his purpose in each thing that happens throughout our day. From the moment we get up, maybe dealing with our wife and our family and getting ready for what's ahead that day, to maybe our jobs, or maybe it's school. Maybe you're at home with the children. Whatever the circumstances might be, that we might see God's hand in those circumstances. And that we might think righteously about them. That we would think that God does have a purpose. And he is trying to get to me. And that we might see how we are to act, what we are to say, that we might be a testimony of godliness and good works. And I guess we'll end with this last warning. Paul tells Timothy at the end that if we don't hear his words, if we are not convicted of his reproofs, if we're not restored to correction, if we are not instructed in righteousness, our hearts will turn. Our hearts will become hard, where we won't see clearly anymore. That the word will become difficult for us to read and to think on and to meditate upon. So we need to adhere to God and what he has says for us. And I would challenge you to read through that 2 Timothy 3:16 from now and again. They might call to mind walking in godliness, that we might have a testimony that shines brightly for the Savior in whom we love, our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Now, Father, we thank thee again for this day, and Lord, thank thee for a time that we could spend in your word. I pray, our Father, that your Spirit would work in the hearts of your people here this morning. Lord, that we might not forget, but we might heed your words. And Lord, as we go on with this week ahead, that we might be strengthened, and Lord, that we might call to mind the way we are to act and the what we are to say. And Lord, how we are to show forth the love of Jesus, and how we are to remain pure and share our faith, and Lord, shine brightly for you. I pray, our Father, that by this, the gospel might go forth and we might see souls saved for your kingdom. I thank you, Father, for the fellowship of your people and for this assembly, this local expression of the body of Christ here in Bristol. Pray, Lord, that you continue to work in your people here and Lord, that we would bring honor and glory to your name. I thank you and praise you now as we part. And give you thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.